Let me begin with a tactical note. If you were here at 9:30, I announced that I'd lost the antenna to my good mic, so this mic that I'm using might have kind of distortion and an occasional boom to it. So please be aware of that, I warn you. But I would also offer that it might add a certain level of interest to the sermon. So, you know, we'll see. So I want to talk to you about Bethlehem. I want to say, give you some information about Bethlehem, some background about it, and then I want to make a couple of applications for Bethlehem. First of all, some basic information. Bethlehem, at the time of Jesus, at the time of his birth, was and is today a small town about 80 or 90 miles south of Nazareth. If you were a fast traveler traveling without any encumbrances or burdens, you could probably make the trip in 4 days. But if you were traveling with a woman that was very pregnant, it might take you 8 days or longer. So that's about the time it took Mary and Joseph to travel from Nazareth, where they lived, to Bethlehem, to a small town. What happened there? I think we know that fairly well. Mary and Joseph arrived there, and from what we gain from the story, they were there some days, because it says that when the time came for the baby to be born, and it implies that they had been there for a little while anyway, maybe a week, maybe longer. Why Bethlehem? Well, because that's where things happened. That's where Jesus was born. That's where the shepherds came to see Jesus. That's where the Magi would later visit. And then also, that is the place or the area where Herod, in his fear and frustration, had all boys 2 and under killed to be rid of the promised, anticipated coming king of Judah. Why Bethlehem? Because it was prophesied in Scripture. It was God's intent to have the Savior born in Bethlehem. It is a city, the birthplace of David. It has that connection. So God willed that Jesus, the Savior, be born in Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Because God willed it. Second, why Bethlehem? Because Caesar willed it. Caesar made the determination. Caesar Augustus made the determination that there should be a census taken at this time, and people should go to their ancestral home. Joseph was of the line of David, so he went. He took his family, he took Mary to be registered at Bethlehem. Interesting sort of sidelight on this. Some historians say, you know, this proves that this can't be a true story because we have no record of that kind of census. And more than that, more than one census was not done this way. People didn't go to their ancestral home. That was not the policy of the Roman Empire. So some historians would say, see, this indicates that this story is a fabrication. But other historians could say, well, no, not necessarily. When you count that it was God's will that the Messiah be born in Bethlehem, he arranged it so that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. This might have been the only time the census was done in this way, but in accordance with God's plan, that's the way it should be. So it is God's will, and it happens that it was also Caesar's will, that Caesar was directed somehow by God to make this all happen so that Mary and Joseph would go to Bethlehem. By the way, the word Bethlehem means, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. I don't know why, but it's just an interesting little trivia. I should tell you a story about that. So I enjoyed teaching confirmation. It was one of the great pleasures. I had as pastor. And part of the pleasure was these incredible answers I would get from students when I would ask questions. So I were studying the nativity, and I say, oh, by the way, a little information. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. Ooh, they were all impressed with that. A couple weeks later, I think, maybe even next Sunday, I'm asking them something to give me the meaning of something. I think it was Maranatha. And this young man raises his hand, this young man who was never afraid to give an answer to the question, even though he had no idea what the answer was. He eagerly raised his hand, and he said, it means house of bread. No, it means come Lord Jesus. House of bread. Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, has this ordinary name in its background, house of bread. Where, more information, where in Bethlehem specifically was Jesus born? The NIV that was read this morning has it right. It says, she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the guest room. Traditionally, and even in translations today, the word is that's used here or translated is translated as inn, I-N-N, local motel, hotel. That's not the likely translation, in part because, and I have notes in the bulletin about this, the Greek word for that that's used there is kataluma, which can be translated as inn, it can be, but that is less likely. Luke chapter 10, in the story of the Good Samaritan, has the word inn in it, and that word is a different Greek word. Guest room or guest space is a more likely translation. It's also used in Luke 22 in the story of the upper room event. And it said that they're looking for a place to have the dinner. And it is described as a guest room. That's the same word that's used here in the story of the birth of Jesus. Other than rich families, most homes kept their animals inside their dwelling place. Oftentimes, the family would be on one level and the animals would be on a slightly lower level. In that sense, this picture kind of reflects that. Not really, but kind of. So it's likely that Jesus was born in a house, probably, at this sort of lower level where the animals were kept. And in that lower level, there would be, obviously, a feeding trough, or to put it more romantically, a manger. That's the likely way it happened. And as I tell you this, it strikes me again that the circumstances of the coming of the Savior, the circumstances of the coming of the Messiah, were ordinary, ordinary in the extreme. When you think about it, why not? Why not have the Savior of the world be born where the animals are kept? Why not have the Savior of the world laid as an infant in a feeding trough? Why not? What place, what palace, what regal home would have been sufficient, adequate, to have the Savior be born in it? Why not? Why not where the animals lived? Why not be laid in a feeding trough? It is in keeping with the whole story. Micah 5:2 tells us that the Savior, the ruler of Israel, is to be born in Bethlehem. And then it says of Bethlehem, though you are small, God Almighty, coming to this earth, is born, even though this town has a famous lineage, he is born in this small town. He is born in just a house, possibly a house of people of few means, possibly poor people, laid to rest in a manger among the animals. A truth that we will come across in this story again and again, and in the story of God dealing with the world. God uses ordinary places, ordinary people, to do incredible things. Take comfort in that. Find encouragement in that. Do not ever think to yourself, well, you know, I'm just me. I just fit in the crowd. I'm just one of the crowd. There's nothing in me that God can use to do extraordinary things. However you define extraordinary things. There's nothing in me that God can use to further his kingdom. There's nothing in me that would indicate that God would choose me to love someone that needs to be loved for his glory, for their good. Don't ever think that. If you begin to think that way, think about the manger. Think about Mary and Joseph. Think about being laid to bed, the Savior of the world, where the animals lived, where the animals fed. God uses the ordinary things of life to do extraordinary things. This story, this account, puts on display one of the basic divine oxymorons. This story, this account of the birth of Jesus Christ illustrates, tells us again of this oxymoron that God Almighty is a humble God. That he chose to come, that he chose to live among us, that he sent his son, that the son is born in a manger. Humble God. It teaches us as well that in Bethlehem, God has done, through these humble means, an extraordinary thing. And when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, God has landed on the beach of the final battle. The battle now is over because the Savior has been born. There are no trumpet sounds. There are no armies surrounding the scene. There's no security on hand. It just happens. This universe reality changing event happens. And hardly anyone notices. Remember when we talked about the feeding of the 5,000? And one of the points was, this miracle happened and no one noticed. Well, here we have the story again. The Savior of the world is born. And Bethlehem itself apparently didn't notice. The only people who noticed were the people God directly sent there. Beware. Beware of thinking of yourself as someone that God cannot use. Beware of missing things God is doing in your life and in the life of people important to you. Beware of not noticing, not paying attention. I want to read to you a poem. I don't usually read poems in sermons. But this one, I think, fits the larger message I want to give to you. The coming of the Savior child long ago in Bethlehem, a pregnancy that seemed like others, an infant carried in a womb, who grew and moved, and then was born with wrenching, throbbing labor pain, with wrinkled skin, bloody, wet. The cord was cut, the newborn cried. An infant born as humans are, Mary, Joseph, held their son and lived the joy of firstborn child in Bethlehem, the place of birth. Beyond, beneath this human scene, lay something deep, a truth unwound, the fulcrum hinge of God's intent, revealed but hidden in plain sight, announced and visible yet unseen, disguised within a common birth. The Word took on the weight of flesh to live within the frame of time, to die the death of saving love and live again as risen one. It all began so long ago in Bethlehem, the place of birth. This nativity and all it means is not imprisoned in its time, not entrapped in distant past, but is instead forevermore. For he who came to Bethlehem came to reach across the time between. His love, his touch, his graciousness can bring new birth to each of us, new birth that heals the pain of life, pain of guilt and emptiness, pain of doubt and sinfulness. And so it is that by his grace, we can be the place of birth. That's the great promise of the story. That because of Jesus Christ, we can have new birth. Because of the birth of Jesus Christ, we can have new birth. Let's pray.